Pritzker, Joe Palmer. I first met Joe Palmer in 2008 while doing a We Care campaign with his congregation. Joe and his elders would invite me back every year after that to do an in-house campaign. And then, around 2012, Joe and the elders had invited me to Niceville, Florida, to then work as an outreach minister there with the congregation. And so Joe and I spent pretty near every day together, and I love this brother with everything I've got. We have a heart for evangelism. We have a heart for God and a heart for souls. Joe is from Arkansas, and I know there's some folks here from Arkansas. How about you, Max? And we have two lovely ladies out here in front. We visited with them yesterday and had a great time. Joe preached in Kentucky, Tennessee, Missouri, and now has spent 20 years in Florida, Niceville. He has a lovely wife, Leanna, who just started a new job, and if it wasn't for that, she would probably be here as well. Joe also, on his own nickel, has flown here to be with us. Now, I didn't know if you know this, but American Airlines, only 5 cents it cost him to come here from Florida. But Joe and I are so close that he told me that, you know, if you ever need me to come out here and speak, you just give me a phone call. And I called him. I said, hey, have an opportunity. And so he decided to come. Also have some of his relatives here with us today who live in the area, and we're really thrilled to have you folks, and they're also members of the church. They're your family, so make sure you hug up on your family here, and we're really grateful. So Joe, without any other further words, come up here and share with us and preach the word, my sweet brother.
All right, thank you. All right, good morning.
Good
morning. How y'all doing? I hope y'all can interpret from whatever you speak here from my southern. I'm a Arkansas boy, and we were talking about that the other day with, tell me these ladies' names again.
Blanche and Lois.
Love them. They're just wonderful. We had a big time over there, and we talked about how folks from Arkansas talk all the time. They say, well, now we're fixing to go do something. And I don't know if y'all fix to go do something. We say that all the time. We're fixing to go to the store. We're fixing to go to church. But everybody's got their little idioms. It's great to be here. Reggie is a good friend. He's my brother from another mother, and I love him. And he's a little better looking than I am, but that's okay. Mama loved me more than him, but, you know, I was her favorite. But I'm glad to be here. Wanted to come out and just share God's word with you, and that's really the only thing that's important. Now, this is the Lord's Day, and we're in the Lord's house. And most of you, I'm sure, are Christians. If you're a Christian, just give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. Now then, we're going to do a little celebrating. And if you have been a Christian less than 10 years, if you became a Christian last 10 years, raise your hand. I became, amen. All right, that's good. Now, if you've been a Christian less than 20 years, 10 to 20 years, raise your hand. All right. 20 to 30 years. There we go. 30 to 40. Who's been a Christian here more than 50 years? More than 50 years. Woo! Now that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. I don't know how long you have been a Christian, but every day you've been a Christian is better than any day you lived before you were a Christian. And it's great to be a Christian, to be in the Lord's house. Because we can say amen when the Lord comes instead of uh-oh. Right? We can say amen instead of uh-oh. So we get to celebrate that. And the great news is that anybody can be a Christian. Do you remember the day you became a Christian? Do you remember that day? Think about that day. Now, I hope it's like your wedding day. That's the day you ought to be excited. I remember when I was 11 years old, I was sitting in church and my mother could see on my face. You know, moms know what their boys are thinking, right? My mom could see on my face that I wanted to become a Christian. That my heart was thinking about that. And she gave me a little nudge. The invitation song had already been, it already ended. And she said, "Are you thinking about becoming a Christian?" She said, and she gave me a little nudge. And said, "It's okay." And I went up and sat by the preacher and said, "I want to be a Christian today." And I was baptized that day. Oh, that's exciting. It's just exciting to think about that day of becoming a Christian. And I guess on that day I thought, well, all my problems are over. But they weren't all over, were they? I thought all my problems were over and ended, but they're not. They were not all over. Sin was still there. And I had become a Christian and God had forgiven me, but the sin was still a problem. And I'm 11 years old and I said, well, it's just not always easy. And you continue to fall into sin. And as you grow and you mature, you realize that sin is still attacking you, right? Amen? Sin is still coming after you. And so as we think about these things, as we think about what God has done for us and how those things happen in our life and sin comes into our life, we realize we've still all got this sin problem. All right, do I have a PowerPoint? Well, I don't know how to turn it on. I turned that on. Okay. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. All right, it don't matter. But we've got a sin problem. We've got a sin problem, and the sin problem that deals with our life. And if you think about, there are a lot of ideas about sin and being a Christian, and I want to give you today a message on how to feel confident in your salvation. How do you feel confident? How do you feel capable in your salvation every day of your life? Because I don't know about you, but as I've sinned, it bothered me and I began to feel guilty because I know I'm washed in Jesus' blood, but I continue to deal with that on an ongoing basis, and we worry sometimes about our life. Now, the world has different ideas about salvation. And you may have heard of the idea that Calvin came up with this. He called it the perseverance of the saints. You may have heard of the doctrine. They call it once saved, always saved. Now, Calvin pulled some scriptures out of context. And if you begin with a faulty premise, you end with a faulty conclusion when you study the Bible. And Calvin's premise was that people are born in a depraved state and they are born lost. And you're so darkened by sin that you cannot choose right or wrong. And so Calvin began with that, and from that he came into a lot of different doctrines that are not in the Bible. They came with the idea of baptizing babies because believing that babies are born in sin. Now, infant baptism is not taught in the Bible. It's a man-made doctrine. They taught things like that salvation was by faith only instead of it's by God's grace through faith. They teach things like the sinner's prayer, which is nowhere in the Bible, instead of the idea that one is baptized into Christ, which is everywhere after Jesus taught us, after Jesus came and the apostles began to teach us what we must do to be saved. And so all of these doctrines came out of man-made doctrines and a faulty premise that we're born so darkened by sin that we cannot choose right and wrong. And that's where the doctrine of once saved, always saved come from. You're going to be, once you become a Christian, you're saved and you're always saved regardless of what you do. Now, there are different paradigms of salvation. One paradigm is that churches and people believe is that I am saved. You know, how do I know I'm saved? Well, some people believe they know they're saved because their church says they're saved. There are some churches that will tell you that, well, this person was saved, and they'll even tell you, now he was lost, But if you do these things and pay these fees and say these prayers and do certain things, that you can get them out of purgatory. You ever heard those kind of doctrines? You can get this person. They're not over yet, but you can get them over. That's not in the Bible either. Some people say, well, I'm saved, or feel that they're saved. They become a Christian, and they feel like they can be saved if they can be obedient to all of God's commandments. Now, is that a good thing, to be obedient to all of God's commandments? Well, sure it is. I want to be obedient to all of God's commandments. But what I found is that after I became a Christian, I'm not always obedient. How about you? There are sometimes I sin and I still fall short of God's glory. And I may ask God to forgive me. There's times I've came forward before the church and asked the church to forgive me, or ask another brother or sister to forgive me. And I need that forgiveness of God. And then I feel like, well, am I still saved? I've sinned again. And I've asked God, and that guilt can get into us. And I found out this, that number one, I worry about, do I have everything right in my head? And I worry about sometimes, brethren, I think sometimes as brethren, in our desire to follow God, we think that we've got to get everything right in our mind. We've got to know everything and learn everything and do everything. And I'm all for learning and doing, but if I got to be saved by learning and doing, then I'm saved by works and not by God's grace. And so I think that's a false doctrine. And then I hear people, that creates legalism, but then I hear people that talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm all for having a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm all for getting in a quiet room and talking to God and praying to God and reading God's Word and meditating on God's Word. And I believe you can have a relationship with God. I believe David walked with God, don't you? You read the Psalms. And David talked to God, and he walked with God. I believe Abraham walked with God. Moses so loved God, he just kept wanting to see God, didn't he? I mean, these brothers, Daniel, you read these great heroes of the Bible, they had a relationship with God. We're not the only ones that want to have that relationship with God. But sometimes when people talk about having a personal relationship with God, that creates subjectivism. They can just do it however they want to. It becomes subjective. Then my relationship with God is, I can define it. But guess what? God has defined what our relationship with. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He is our God, our Father, our Savior, our Creator. And I have to listen to Him. I have to stand before Him and understand that while He is my God and my Savior, and that He will be my judge, and that He is greater than me, and that I cannot question, or I do not have the wisdom to know the things that He has done. And I realized that in all of these things that men create these paradigms of salvation, I don't believe Jesus is glorified. But I believe that we don't have to live in constant fear, that if we understand a paradigm that God teaches us about our salvation as Christians, that we can feel confident that we can live every day and know that I'm in a right relationship with God. Now, if you're a Christian, do you want to feel confident that you can live every day knowing that you today are in a right relationship with God? Do you want to feel that way? Okay, I believe that here's what we can know from God and from His Word. All right, here we go. I believe this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. First time I remember preaching on this was at my first congregation. And I was doing a message on the radio, on the TV station, a little local TV station. And I get on there every day, once a week, and did 10 minutes. And I preached on this, and I met a man from a denominational church. And he said, I did not know that the Church of Christ believed Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What does it say? It says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so how are we saved? What does God? There's a duality. For by grace are you saved through faith. And there's grace, and who does the grace? Where do we get the grace? God. And where does the faith come in? From us. By grace through faith. Now the interesting thing is, I was reading and studying this for this lesson, I would read some of the denominational churches and preachers, what they would say. They would want to say, by grace through faith only. Guess what? The word only ain't in there. It's by grace and faith, and it's God's grace and our faith. The way I like to explain this, the way I like to think about this, the way I think this is the biblical way to think about this, it's like when I got on that plane to come here to Arizona, I got on that plane and it had these big old jet engines on it. And those engines were the power of that plane. Now they're very powerful. And so they were the power of that plane, of that travel. Now, as far as my salvation, the gospel is the power, Romans 1 and 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God into salvation. And so the power is in the gospel. The power is in the blood. The power is what God has done for us. And so there was the power of that plane, but that plane traveled through the air, didn't it? And those engines had to keep it going all the way here until touchdown. And I tell you what, I was glad when it touched down. I was thankful. And it touched down, and I got off of that plane, and I was thankful. Every time I get on the plane, I'm thankful for the power, but I'm thankful for the journey coming to a conclusion. By grace, through faith. And so I'm a Christian, and there's God's grace, but I am traveling a journey. What does the Bible say? We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we're traveling a journey of faith. And we're traveling this journey. And I have to keep traveling. Abraham called God. And when Abraham called God and Abraham went, it was a great thing. That was his faith in God. But Abraham had to keep following God, didn't he? Now, when you heard the gospel, however old you were, how many ever years ago that was, you accepted the gospel. That was the grace of God. But right now, you're walking by faith. And you've got to keep walking. You've got to keep walking. And we've got to understand how God saves us. So I want us to look at not these false doctrines of men. I want us to think about how we can know today as a Christian that I can still know that God's faith, I mean that God's grace and my faith together, how it can save me. So I want us to look at some scriptures. Now look at this one with me. You got your Bibles. You can open them up. I teach out of the New King James most of the time. I talk this lesson out of the New King James. You can follow along in any other translation. It'll all be in there, all the same thing, maybe a little bit different words. Now this talks about when Christ came for our benefit. He came down because we're people of flesh and blood. And Christ came down because there's one great concern that we have, and that's death. Now you remember in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, that God said, the day that you'll eat of it, you'll surely die. Now they didn't immediately die then, did they? But they began to die. And he said that the Satan, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Who is that? He tells us it's the devil and Satan, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People live in fear. Fear of death. Afraid. What will happen on the other side? What will be after this life? And they feel in bondage because they're afraid of death. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, how many times a week do you use the word propitiation? I don't hardly ever use the word propitiation except when I'm reading the Bible. And here's what it means. This comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And it was specifically written about this word in this text. The task of Jesus as high priest is to expiate sins before God. The idea is not to make God gracious nor to conquer sins ethically. It was that Christ was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He came for us, to die for us, not to make God gracious. You see, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. God had said, the wages of sin is death. The day that you'll eat of it, you'll surely die. Every one of you here has been convicted of a death sentence. if you're not a child, you are convicted of a death sentence. The judgment has not been handed out, but you are convicted of a death sentence. You know it and I know it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And on that day that we stand before God, we will either be guilty before God or we will be pardoned by God. And how are we going to be pardoned by? We are pardoned by the propitiation of our sins that Christ did. Christ died in order that He might pardon our sins. So, how am I saved? I couldn't be saved by being good enough. I can't be saved by attending enough church service, saying enough prayers, or being baptized 100,000 times. It wouldn't matter what I did. I could not have, without Christ, had any hope of eternal life because I'm not ever capable of being good enough. So Christ has released us. Now then, as we talked about, we all deal with sin. We all deal with the problem of sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, He tells us no temptation has overtaken us except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. You see, we're going to be tempted, but God is going to do what? God is going to make a way of escape, and God is there helping us with our struggle to live for God. Now, in 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 12, this is a beautiful text. This is a beautiful text. And it teaches us that the confidence that we can have. We're saved by grace through faith. We're going to struggle. Sin is going to come after us. God, we know, is helping us with our temptation. God is going to be there with us. God is the one that forgave our sins. But look at what He says here and to us. Therefore, do not, Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, how are we saved? What does it say here? We're saved by the power of God. Who saved us? He did. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling? Now, I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what your calling is in life. Some people were called to be school teachers. Some people feel called to be soldiers. I don't care what your calling is. There is no higher calling than the calling to be a Christian, a child of God. Now, if you don't understand that, you don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. You don't understand what it means to be a child of God. This is a calling. It's not just a decision you make one day. It's not just something that you do one day a week. It is a calling that we are following to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay? Not according to the works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had seen Jesus Christ himself, hadn't he? He had spoken to Him. And he knew the stories that others had seen Him in his lifetime. And he said He had come to us and appeared to us, and He abolished what? Death. Now remember the verse we were reading before? How all we who fear of death, Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what has He done for us? He's given us the gospel. Of which I was appointed, Paul says, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now I love this last sentence. One of the most beautiful statements of faith that anywhere found in the Bible. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Now, do you know how I think some people read that? For I know what I believe, and I am persuaded that I am able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. I think a lot of people read it that way. I know what I believe, and I am persuaded that I am able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. But that's not what it says, is it? What did Paul say? I know whom I have believed. Now, do you know whom you have believed? Do you know whom you have believed? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for your sins. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now look at what he says next. And I am persuaded that not me, not I, that He is able to keep. Paul said, I know that God is able to keep. God is able to keep that which I committed into Him until that day. Now, I want you to think back to that day you became a Christian. What did you commit to God that day? What did you commit to God that day? Some people committed a one-time thing. Okay, you've convinced me baptism is essential. I'll be baptized. That's all they committed. They don't show up at church on Sunday. They don't read their Bible. They're not trying to change their life. They're not trying to follow Jesus. They're not trying to serve Him. They committed to a one-time act. They didn't commit very much. Some people committed to once a week. All right, Jesus, I'll get baptized and I'll come to church once a week. They won't be back tonight. They won't be back Wednesday night. They're not going to read their Bible daily. They're not going to talk to their neighbor about Christ. They're not really trying to change their life, but they're going to show up. They got baptized and they're going to show up once a week. Some people have committed to doing a little bit more. I'm going to give a little bit of my money. I'm going to do this, that, and other. But what have you committed? What did you commit to that day? Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of Jesus Christ, that you present your bodies, that being your totality, all that you are, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Now, I believe that's what Paul had committed to Jesus on that day. What did he do after that day? He lived his life for Jesus. He followed Jesus day by day. I know what I have committed to Him, and He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. You see, we've got to decide that we've got to commit our life to Him. Sometimes people talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. I like this phrase better. Have a personal commitment to Jesus. I want to have a personal commitment to Jesus. I want to think about Jesus, about following Him every day of my life. But what God says to us is that we need to do this. We need to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. So how do I know I'm saved? Well, I know I'm saved because the power of Jesus' blood is strong enough. I know I'm saved because the grace of God is rich enough that when I sin, that He is number one helping me overcome sin. But as I confess my sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive me, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. But I know that I am saved because I know He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. I know that He is in charge. I know that my salvation is dependent on His mercy and His grace and what He has done for me. And that all, what I am called to do is this. Be faithful until death. Now maybe you worry about that. Maybe you think sometimes, am I faithful enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? And the answer is you're not good enough. We'll never be good enough or strong enough or righteous enough by ourselves. But God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and He calls us to be faithful to Him. And here's what He says, how God defines faithfulness, Matthew 24, 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household? Well, God, what has God called us to do? God has called us to be faithful to Him. God has called us to serve Him. God has called us to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, to worship Him and to serve Him and to honor Him and to follow Him. And so, who is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? He said there's a master that's given a servant a duty and an obligation. God has given you duties and God has given you obligations of what you should do as a Christian. He said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will he find so doing. I surely say he will make him ruler over all his goods. So how do I know I'll be saved? I know I'll be saved because his power of his blood is strong enough. I know I'll be saved because his grace is rich enough. I know I'll be saved because his faithfulness is greater than mine. I know I'll be saved because all I've got to do, according to what the Lord says, if I'm in Christ, if I've been washed in the blood of Christ, if I've been baptized for the remission of my sins, if I've confessed that name, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. You see, I know if I've done those things that He asked me to do, that what He asked me to do is to stay in His house and to be faithful. If you're married, what is a faithful husband? Is it a perfect husband? No. What's a faithful wife? Is it a perfect wife? No. What's a faithful child? What is a faithful employee? None of us are perfect, but we know in life what is faithfulness. You know, Reggie and I were talking about God. You see, the God that we serve is best illustrated the way that He views us, the way He wants us. And the beautiful story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. Because in that story, this son had violated every commandment and everything that father would have wanted him to do. And that son was so stricken with grief and guilt over what he had done, and he knew that he had wrong. I wonder how many times that son had thought, I need to go home to my father, but felt like his father would not accept him back at home. Knowing how deeply he had insulted his father and went against his father's will, I wonder how many times he wanted to go home, but he didn't. But finally, he got up the courage to go home. And you remember what he said he was going to do when he got home? He said, I'm going to say to my father, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He got up enough courage to go beg for his father's mercy. But when he got there, you know what he got? He didn't get just his father's mercy. He got his father's grace. The father put a ring on his hand, a symbol of sonship. He put a robe on his back, a symbol of protection and to take care of that young man. And he brought that young man into that home and he's had a feast of celebration for that son. And he was glad that that son was home, wasn't he? He rejoiced that that son was home. You ever thought about how that son smelt when he came home? That son stunk, boy. That son must have stunk. He'd been out feeding the hogs. He'd been out... Now, this is a Jewish boy in the story that they wouldn't even eat a pig. Now, I like to eat me some pig. Okay? I'm a Razorback, but I like to eat some hog. Good old barbecued hog and rib. I love that. But this boy wasn't even allowed to eat the hog, and he's so hungry, he'd eat the hog's food. Have you ever seen what hogs eat? They'll eat anything. Can you imagine what this boy smelled like that day? He must have stunk bad. And before they had that celebration, that father had that boy cleaned up. He had him cleaned up. He had his servants draw a bath for him. Don't you know that bath felt great? Now, I don't know where you're at in your life, but some of you may be sitting here and saying, my life stinks. And I stink. And my life is a mess. But God can clean you up. And God will help you be clean and stay clean. You won't. If you become a Christian today, you won't live perfect from this day forward. I haven't. Reggie hasn't. None of us have. But God is a God that has made a promise. Today, you can go home and say, I know today whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He will be able to keep what I committed to Him today. Until the day that He comes. What a great blessing that would be if just one wants to become a Christian. Or if one is like that prodigal that you realize that you have walked away from God and today you say, I'm ready to come back. I believe, I know that He can and will forgive me. I know that my brothers and sisters will forgive me. Today, if you need to come, why don't you come right now as together we stand as we sing.